I'll be reading Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. I want to take a moment before we begin and offer you a special invitation to worship services tonight and next Sunday evening. Tonight I'll begin a two-part series called it's called The Resurrection of Jesus, Proof Beyond a Reasonable Doubt. And the series is really rooted in the way that you might approach the topic of Jesus with someone who doesn't believe the Bible. And that's becoming more and more common. Back in the 1950s, 1960s, everyone believed the Bible. They may not have all followed it, but they believed it. You're not getting that so much today. But we will spend some time looking at the reliability of the Bible, but the main thrust is talking about the fact that we can take some historical, non-biblical documents and prove that there was a man named Jesus that walked this earth. He was from Nazareth. He was put to death on a Roman cross. 3 days later, you know what? His body wasn't there in that tomb. And we're going to look at some non-biblical sources over the next two Sunday evenings to support that. And we'll even look at some possibilities of what might have happened to the body. Did his enemies take it? Did his friends take it somewhere? Did he even die on the cross? There's some people who believe he did not even die. Yes, he hung on the cross, but he didn't die there. But I hope you'll consider coming and taking part in that study and maybe even inviting somebody to come along. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse or an unbelieving friend. Maybe somebody that even attends worship someplace else. Invite them to come. I don't think anybody will be disappointed in coming and studying that. And I pray that those lessons will strengthen your faith even further. And I hope they'll be a blessing to you in some way. After hearing many of you speak this week, it seems that last Sunday evening was a kind of a special night, I think, to many of you. And if you weren't here last Sunday evening, we had a song service, but throughout our song service, we would stop and take prayer requests for specific prayers. We stopped after a couple of songs and took prayer requests from everyone about thanks. What do we have to be thankful for to God? And we offered that prayer up to God. A couple of songs later, we did the same thing about prayers for this congregation. And you should have heard some of the things that came from that. People praying for this congregation here at Jackson Street. Later on, we did a special prayer for health concerns. And then we did one for spiritual concerns. It was an interesting night. And I want to relay to you the humbleness and the humility of those people that offered prayers that night on our behalf. I can tell you the ones that led those prayers that night, they felt honored, I think is a weak word to use. That's the best one I could come up with. They felt honored to do that. When you're asked to do something like that, it's a little bit scary, a little bit intimidating at first, but then you start to realize the great importance of bearing one another's burdens, lifting up someone else's concerns to Christ and to God. And I'm glad we were able to share in that together. There were so many comments about that evening that I ended up completely changing what I was going to talk about this morning. And probably next Sunday as well. I was prepared to start a little series, just a short series on the church and base lessons around the church. But instead, I want to spend probably the next couple of weeks looking at some prayers in the Bible. And in fact, this morning we're going to dig into the prayer that you just heard a portion of. Before we do that, though, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been talking to somebody and then you realize that you're not talking, that you've kind of gone off on a tangent somehow? Have you ever noticed that? Talking to someone in that way? And I have found out in a very personal way that preachers do that a lot. Sometimes as I edit my sermon on Saturday night or whenever, I end up cutting out entire sections because they just seem to go a little bit too far off topic. Nothing bad about it necessarily, but it just kind of goes off for just a little bit. When you heard this reading this morning, it comes from Paul the Apostle as he prays for the church in Ephesus. But to talk about this prayer, you really have to start at the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, because Paul starts this prayer all the way back in chapter 1. And he gets a little sidetracked, like preachers sometimes do. If you want to turn back to chapter 1, you're welcome to. But he talks in chapter 1 about spiritual blessings found in Christ. He mentions in verse 4 that we are chosen by God. And then he talks about being holy and being blameless. In verse 6, he talks about the blessing of grace. In verse 7, he talks about redemption, forgiveness. In verse 11, he talks about the spiritual blessing of an inheritance. In verse 12, he talks about hope. Verse 13, he says we were sealed or we were secured with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's just a small sampling of spiritual blessings found in Christ. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul starts this prayer. He offers a prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And he goes on in that chapter to pray part of this prayer. But somewhere along the way, he kind of trails off and starts talking to the church in Ephesus a little more about grace that comes to us through faith. He talks to them about unity. He talks to them about being one in Christ. And then in chapter 3, he starts this prayer again. He says, "For this reason," in verse 1 of chapter 3. And then he gets a little sidetracked again. He talks this time about the mystery of the gospel revealed to him, how he was bringing this message to the Gentiles. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he finally comes back to this prayer and he gets to conclude it. And this is what the portion of the prayer that we're going to talk about this morning. He starts this conclusion with a request for strength through power. Look in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." He says, "I bow my knees before the Father." You know, if you'll look and read in the Old Testament, the usual posture for prayer was standing, and lots of times with hands lifted up in some way. You do see some exceptions to this in the life of Daniel and in the life of Solomon, but it's not till you get to the New Testament when we start seeing a change happening in the posture of prayer quite a bit. And in fact, as you read the Bible, you might notice that the change kind of happens in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. And I don't know if that's what inspired the change of tradition or whatever, but after Jesus falls to his face in the garden, we start seeing people kneeling in prayer. But notice what Paul is praying for here. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father." He says that you may be strengthened. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is not asking God for anything that's beyond his resources. We know that God has limitless blessings, right? Unlimited blessings. But sometimes I think we limit God's blessings. Maybe it's because we're not willing to put ourselves... It's like we're not willing to put ourselves in the position to receive those blessings, if that makes sense. Or maybe we're not up to the challenge. I don't know. Have you heard the story? There's an old story about a young boy that falls into a big barrel of molasses. And he starts praying. And he prays. His prayer is for his capacity to be equal to the opportunity that was surrounding him. Think about that just a minute. That was his prayer, that his capacity be equal to the opportunity surrounding him. All around us, we find a wealth of opportunities, a wealth of blessings in our lives. And those opportunities are chances to make an impact for God's kingdom. But we don't always take advantage of those. I wonder if our prayer needs to be kind of like that little boy's. Maybe we need to ask God for our capacity to be equal to the opportunities that are around us. Maybe we need to ask God to help us see that barrel full of molasses that we're in. See those many moments in life that we have to make a difference in the kingdom of God. This past week, the preacher in Burney, Missouri, he saw an opportunity. One of my aunts is suffering with an illness and is nearing death. They think a couple of weeks, a couple of months. But he called me asking for my prayers because he was going to go out and talk to her about her soul. She'd been out of the church for many, many years. As we passed there in Burney, on the way home from Chicago, we spent the night there. And that night, he came and talked to our college group. He had just got through talking to someone in that same situation. A few weeks after that, I received a text from him saying he was going down to the nursing home to talk to another person in that same situation. It happened again this past Thursday. Someone else. He was going out and meeting those people and taking advantage of the opportunities that were presented to him. A godly man who is not only serving God here on earth, but he's constantly looking for opportunities. And he's praying and he's asking other people to pray for those. Pray that his capacity be equal to that opportunity that's surrounding him. He is putting himself in a position that offers God's blessings to someone, right? But he's also putting himself in a position where he can receive God's blessings. And he is certainly up to the challenge, I assure you. Notice in verse 16 here that Paul prays for strengthening to be done with power that comes from where? What does he say? Comes from the Spirit. Comes from the Spirit. We see over and over again throughout the Bible, God's Spirit is associated with power. In Judges, we read in Judges 6, the Holy Spirit takes possession of a weak and fearful man named Gideon. And he goes out. Gideon ends up destroying the Midianites, 120,000 Midianites. In Judges 14, we see the Spirit comes upon Samson with power. And Samson kills a lion in that chapter. In chapter 14 of Judges, the Spirit comes upon him with power, and he kills 30 of God's enemies. And then later on, he kills 1,000. It's all because of the power of the Spirit. It happened again at the end of his life as he was tied to those pillars. In Joel 2, verse 28, there is a wonderful promise that's given to us through God. It's in the form of a prophecy. Says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. When you see those words pour out in the Hebrew, the writer is always talking about lavishness. He's talking about an immense abundance, profuse amount, something that's in excess. When you see that pour out, God says there's coming a time when I will abundantly give my Spirit. And we see fulfillment of this over in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is talking there and preaching. And there is a big pouring out of the Holy Spirit that takes place in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles and they begin speaking in tongues. And in fact, Peter mentions this prophecy from Joel there in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people, who they accused of being drunk, these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then Peter quotes Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That moment, that pouring out of the Spirit arrived right then on the day of Pentecost. I wish I could have been there to see that. But today, we're not going to go out here and prophesy, but we have an abundance of God's Spirit within us, strengthening us with power, exactly what Paul prayed for. And it's hard for us to believe sometimes, isn't it? Because we look at ourselves and we see a very inadequate vessel, don't we? For some kind of divine power. But God's Spirit is there. God's Spirit remains. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "So we do not lose heart." He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being what? Renewed. Day by day, every day, our inner self. We are continually being renewed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we grow stronger, even as our bodies waste away. That's a wonderful thing for Paul to pray about here, isn't it? On behalf of a church, he's praying for that power. It's a wonderful prayer that would be for us as we continue to build a church that is appropriate to house the Spirit of God, the temple. We'll talk more about that when we get to that series of on the church. Here in Ephesians 3, verse 17, Paul's prayer continues. And he offers up a prayer about love. Paul says that I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think the language that he uses here is just neat. Look at those words. He uses words like rooted and grounded. I mean, what images come to your mind when you hear those words? They're words that they make me think of a strong foundation. They make me think of anchors used to hold something in place so that it won't be moved. It's there. And as we'll talk about in a few weeks, it reminds me of a building that has a solid foundation appropriate to house the Spirit of God, right? Not this building. Okay, this building. No, it's the building, us. Us, the building that is the church of God. That solid foundation that we are building on is found in love. It's manifested by Christ. It's manifested through Christ. And we've talked about love recently several different times, but you can't talk about it too much. The concept of love is central to Jesus' teachings, isn't it? It's central to our Christian beliefs. Jesus said that God's commands were summed up in that word love. In Matthew 22, he has someone come to him and ask him. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment? Right? What is the great commandment? And Jesus spoke to him and he said what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But wait, there's more. The second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, depend all the law and the prophets. In John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. In Galatians 2:22, it's the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions there and tells that church in Galatia. It's interesting. When you think about it, it's interesting to consider that love must be the soil that's in our hearts. Does that make sense? It must be the soil that's in our hearts, but it must also be the fruit that's materialized or that it's expressed outwardly from our hearts into the lives of other people. It's interesting. Not only is it the soil, it's also the fruit. And notice Paul, what he asks for here. He asks that this church might comprehend, or I think some versions use the word grasp. He might grasp in some way how wide and how long and how high and how deep Christ's love is. Man, seems like he's praying for the impossible, doesn't it? In fact, I think he kind of even mentions that in verse 19. He says the love of Christ does what? Surpasses knowledge. It's almost like he's praying for the impossible. He's seeking, though, for that church to perfectly understand in their hearts that fullness of the love of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that? I read an illustration about that, and the illustration said that it's like you're standing at the edge of an ocean with an empty jar. And you reach down there and you fill that jar up to the top with water. That's just like us comprehending or grasping the love of Christ. We can't fit the whole ocean into that jar, can we? Can't do that. But we can fill that jar to where it's overflowing with the ocean. That's something we can do for sure. Finally, Paul asks in verse 19, he asks that the church be filled with the fullness of God. And I want to tell you, that just seems mind-boggling to me when you first read it. And it's kind of a hard thing to comment on. But to think that God, the one that created me, could come and dwell within me in all of his fullness, his totality. It's an incredible thought. And it's kind of related to what we just talked about a little bit. We've seen through this prayer the idea of being filled and strengthened with the power of the Spirit. We've seen the idea of being filled and grasping or fully comprehending the love of Christ. This is kind of the same concept. Being filled with the totality of God. In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Those are some interesting words to meditate on. What are we talking about? We have to look to the end. Jesus said, we will come to him and make our home with him. We have to look toward the end, the goal. The goal. Understand that the end result of us being filled with the totality of God, the end result is unity, harmony with God. In Matthew 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you must be perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection. Not possible, right? I mean, I looked in the mirror before I left the house this morning. Perfection, it's not possible. But go and read Romans 8 sometime. 29 and 30 are the verses. God's fullness is all about being filled with and reflecting the image of Christ. In those verses in Romans 8, Paul calls Christ the firstborn. The firstborn. Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And it's through him that we can be glorified, Paul says there. We can be honored. What a wonderful day that'll be. To find ourselves standing before God, complete and perfect. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. Perfect and complete because of Christ. Awesome day that'll be. Paul closes this prayer in Ephesians with words I'm sure we're all very familiar with. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than everything we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. I love what Paul does there. Look at those verses. Paul has already been praying for some wonderful things. Things that in some ways seem out of reach in many ways. But here he is encouraging that church in Ephesus. He's encouraging us, I think, to ask for more. Look what he does. He said, not only is God able to do what we ask, God is able to do everything we do not ask, but things we can only imagine. Matter of fact, he is able to do more than that even. In fact, he can do much, much more. Buzz Lightyear would say what? To infinity and beyond. That's what God is able to do. My question, though, is do we ask for enough? I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Do we ask for enough? If God's power can do all these things that are imaginable, well, unimaginable, right? Are we asking for enough? I thought about that this week, and I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we ask for enough. I think we need to ask God to do the unimaginable. I believe that we need to ask God to do those things that are beyond anything we can ever even think of. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Is it because of fear? I think sometimes that we're afraid. I think we're afraid sometimes to pray that kind of prayer. I kind of think Paul knew it too. He touches on it, it seems like, several places throughout the prayer. Verse 20 is one of them. He says, according to the power at work within us. He brings us into the equation just a little bit. Now, I'm going to tell you prayers that preach to me, prayers that preach in general, kind of make me uncomfortable sometimes. But man, this one, it's aimed right here. It's aimed right here at our hearts. Paul reminds that church at Ephesus. Paul reminds us. Christianity requires participation in God's kingdom. This glorious power that Paul talks about is working within us. Within us. Through us. God could have chosen many ways to work on this earth. And he has over the years, hasn't he? He spoke things into existence, right? I think that's really cool. But today, he does work through us. Through those that believe. Those that are true disciples. Though God chooses to work through us. And he has all the power to work his plan. And he's provided it to us. So where does the plan fail? Doesn't fail with God, does it? I think it fails sometimes with our lack of confidence, our lack of faith, or maybe sometimes it's just a lack of cooperation from people who claim to be children. As God's children, we have responsibilities, lots of responsibilities. And I think the final sentence of Paul's prayer kind of touches on one of those. He says, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's kind of one of the things that Roy was touching on before we started this morning. No, it's not our responsibility to give or provide glory to God. God already has all the glory. It's our responsibility, the responsibility of the church, to acknowledge and recognize the glory of God and honor him with our actions throughout all generations. It's kind of what Roy was touching on this morning with our Bible classes. If that's the case, that's just one example. We have work to do. We have work to do. Throughout all generations, God is to be honored through the praise of us, this church. God is to be honored through the life of the church, through the love of the church. Hey, through the power, right? The power provided to us in the church through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. I just ask, may God fill this church with His Spirit. May God do that for us. Will you pray with me again this morning? God, it is for this reason that I bow my knee before You. God, I pray that You will strengthen this church here at Magnolia through the power that comes from Your Spirit and from Your Word. And I ask You to make this congregation an even more suitable place for Your Spirit to dwell, and help us be rooted in the ground and grounded in the love of Christ. Help us better comprehend and grasp the width and the height and length and depth of that love. And God, that means so many different things, but it means that finally to please help us understand the cross is what it boils down to. Because it seems that that is where Your love and the love of Christ is most vividly on display. And God, I ask You to fill us with Your fullness. Help us understand what it means to have Your image, Your Son's image, totally reflected in our lives. Finally, God, I want to ask for the impossible. I beg You to make us unafraid to access that power that You've provided to us through Your Spirit, and use us for the good of Your kingdom. And I know that may mean sometimes we're uncomfortable in this world. It may sometimes be painful. And sometimes we may look and see ourselves as unsuccessful if we look through worldly eyes. But God, I ask You to open our eyes to those things and that You see, and help us discern this world through Your wisdom. God, I ask You to take over this church. Mold it closer and closer to Your image until people see only You. It is to You that we give the glory and honor forever. Amen. This morning we want to give You the opportunity to respond to what Paul called the gospel revealed, is what he called it in Ephesians. It's the good news about the many spiritual blessings that we can have through Christ. All those things I mentioned at the beginning of this letter. Those blessings again and again are mentioned as being in Christ. In Christ. In Romans 8 verse 1, he tells the church in Rome that when you're in Christ, there is no punishment for sin. You are not condemned. Instead, there's forgiveness. He tells that same church in Rome, in Romans 6, that when we are baptized into His death. Essentially, we are reenacting the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are buried in that water, we come in contact with the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And we rise to walk as a new creature, is the way Paul writes it. In Romans 6:5, he says, if we have been united with Him, that's Christ, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Jesus was resurrected, never to die again. And that's important to you. We're going to talk more about that tonight. This morning, if you would like to be baptized, we would invite you to come and make that known. If you have other needs, we would be honored to pray for you for whatever it might be. If you need anything, please come as we stand and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What?